He's still wonderful, Eddie.
Amen. If I'm hanging in there, it's because she's helping me. I'll tell you that. All right. What day is this? Day seven?
I'm not counting.
Yeah. Yeah, amen.
Amen.
It's Thursday.
Thursday. You're supposed to unmark the ones we sang yesterday. Because you know how easily I get confused. All right.
Okay.
You on? She's on. We're getting the hang of this. Another week, we'll have it. Amen. Help us out, Lord.
I've never got over that. I am not under the bondage of sin anymore. I'm still amazed that Jesus would pay a debt I could not afford. I've never got past that. I'm free at last from the sin that made me a slave. I still loved as much as when he first touched me. Oh yes, I'm still amazed. I'm amazed to know how far God would go to set a lost man free. I'm still in awe that he gave it all for an old sinner like me. I've never got over that this king would shoulder my sin with all its disgrace. Yes, Calvary's hill still gives me a thrill. Oh yes, I'm still amazed. I'm amazed this stranger would accept a manger and trade for kingly throne. I'm still at a loss why he'd take the cross instead of the streets of pure gold. He's the only king who gave everything in exchange for a cold, dark grave. I still love to ponder this God-given wonder. Oh, yes, I'm still amazed. I'm amazed to know how far God would go to set a lost man free. I'm still in awe that he gave it all for an old sinner like me. I've never got over that this king would shoulder my sin with all its disgrace. Yes, Calvary's hill still gives me a thrill. Oh, yes, I'm still amazed. Yes, Calvary's hill still gives me a thrill. Oh, yes, I'm still amazed.
Amen. I am, too.
I'm amazed.
All right, thank you. Now, I heard that song, or I don't know if it had anything to do with the song, but the sentiment about getting over it, probably heard preachers say that, and I was young in the Lord, and you know, a little rough around the edges, not smooth, you know, like I am. And I told my preacher, I said, preacher, if I ever start to get over it, you have my permission to preach the hell out of me till I get right with God. Some people went, oh, well, I meant it. You know, my preacher said, don't worry, David, I will. Amen. All right, good to be saved. Good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. Good to have my friend Eddie Kincaid here. And before we just go any farther, why don't we just, it would be an honor, Brother Kincaid, if you would pray for the service tonight.
I want to worship you tonight. I want to honor you with my life, my thoughts. Lord, I pray that you would touch my heart and every heart here. Turn us from our selfish, self-centered ways so that we love you more. We walk with you more. We pray to you more. We care for you more. And we share your gospel more.
Yes.
Bless. this meeting tonight, Lord. Thank you for the good start tonight. Bless it all the way through. Touch our hearts. May we not leave here the same as we walked in.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
You. Praise the Lord. It is good to be in the house, Lord, tonight. Billy's not counting, but I am. This is day 7. I'm having a time. Yeah, I've got several 6-day meetings. I don't know how many, 4 or 5. Most of them are, you know, some are shorter, and most of them are shorter than that. And this is the only meeting goes 10 days. And I'm having a blast.
Amen.
Lord. Amen. And I'm glad, and you guys are, I mean, I'm seeing the same faces every night. Nick's not, he's in the front row, he can't see my face, but he can hear me. Can you hear me, brother? He can hear me. Amen. Crank them hearing aids up. Thank God the VA gives out hearing aids, amen. Take your Bible tonight. Let's start in Psalm 79, verse 11. We got visitors tonight, appreciate you being here. Amen. Of course, as an evangelist, I never know who's a visitor and who's not. Except for here, after 7 days, I got a pretty good handle on who the church folk are. So anyway, praise the Lord for people that will make an exception to their life, busy life. We all have a busy life, to come to the meeting. And
thank you, Lord. And
it's humbling.
Amen.
For me, but I know you're here for him, and he is worthy, like Brother Stephen said. So Psalm 79 says this in verse 11, "Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee. According to the greatness of thy power, preserve thou those that are appointed to die." That pretty much sums it up. That includes every single one of us. Every one of us has an appointment with death and with judgment. We've touched on that a few times. And I really like that part about the sighing of the prisoner. Boy, I'm glad I heard him say, "I forgive." Well, that's a good song, and we would like the words for that. Please see my music minister over there. Amen. Psalm 145. And look with me in verse 3. Psalm 145, verse 3, the Bible says this, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable."
Amen.
Yeah, but there ain't a better endeavor to embark upon than searching out his greatness, and it'll just take you the rest of your life. And then when we get to heaven, well, then we can keep it up. Yeah. Just, I'm talking about witness, experience his greatness even more. Now, we often say, I hear it in church, we sang a song, "God is good." And we say that, or oftentimes a brother or sister will say something like, "God's been good to me." And I get that, but let's face it, what an understatement.
Yeah.
To say God has been good, like, it's okay to be saved. That's what it's like. No, it's great to be saved, and God is great. And those verses, and it's great as the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And let me tell you some things about the greatness of God tonight. Job 37 and verse 5 says this, "God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend." He is great beyond our comprehension. I never claim to be the smartest person in the room. I just try not to be the dumbest. Amen. But there's an expression that I don't know where I heard. Well, everybody's heard it. I don't know how long ago somebody came up with this expression about trying to wrap your brain around something. And as soon as somebody said that, then I'm trying to visualize what that was. Look like. That really is what it's saying here, great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. I mean, the smartest person in the room cannot wrap their brain, or we cannot comprehend the great things God does. And we just scratch the surface, and we try to give him praise and recognize it, but I mean, it's off the chart, man. It says this in 1 Corinthians, you're familiar with 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, but as it is written, and let me just say, thank God it's written.
Amen.
Thank God for the book.
Amen.
Thank God for, we're not assembling here based on some tradition. that was passed down. Amen. Thank God for the King James Bible. Thank God for a foundation. Amen. That we can build on and share with a lost and dying world with confidence that it is of God and it is for God. And it says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I'm going to tell you what, God is not just great beyond our comprehension, he's great beyond our imagination. And let's face it, man is capable of imagining some pretty wild stuff. And as hard as you try, and as deep as you dive into the description of heaven, or the greatest paintings that were ever painted, or songs, I mean, and some people, I mean, work real hard to try to get across to us, but they're not even going to scratch the surface. Amen? Right. Whatever, the greatest thing you can comprehend, it's better than that. Amen. Let me say, too, it could rightfully say, I have not seen nor heard, nor ear heard what God's got prepared for them that reject him. Neither have entered into the heart of man. I'm talking about hell is worse than you can imagine. The worst, most horrible thing you can conjure up. Hollywood's not going to scratch the surface. Them perverted horror story off. Tell you what, hell's worse than the worst thing they can come up with. I'm glad I can just say that, acknowledge that, know that, without wondering for 1 second about ever going there. I'm going the other place. I'm going to the place he prepared. Amen for them that love him, because I love him. And even acknowledging that, it's because he first loved me, and same goes for you. Amen. He's great beyond our comprehension. He's great beyond our imagination. He's great beyond our recognition. It says in John chapter 1 and verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Amen. They didn't even recognize the Messiah, the Creator. Amen. Our Savior walked among men. It was prophesied that he would come. He came just the way that it was described. They missed it. They had an idea that surely it'll be like this, not the way it said, and they missed it. He's great beyond recognition. I'm glad that verse 12 is in there in John chapter 1 that said, for as many as received him, but it said, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Amen. I'm glad I got in on it, aren't you? All right, Psalm 126, go there. Psalm 126. And the Bible says this in verse 3. We're just bragging on the Lord a little bit tonight. We've hit a bunch of other things, and we're a little over halfway done, but tonight's brag on the Lord night. Amen. He's great, greatly to be praised, and I'm just happy to report tonight that he's done great things. And it says this in Psalm 126 and verse 3, the Lord hath done great things. See, that ain't just my opinion. It is my opinion, though. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. That's really another understatement, too. I mean, I'm glad, that's for sure. Lord hath done great things. Now, if I've never mentioned this here before, I'm going to mention it now. In a federal courtroom at my sentencing 31 years ago, the Honorable Walter Rice, federal judge, asked me, what happened to you on the inside? And I have the transcript. He really said that. What happened to you on the inside to account for over 100 letters that I have on his bench over the most exemplary pre-sentence investigation, 11 months long, the most exemplary pre-sentence investigation I've seen in 22 years on the bench. And why there are almost 80 people in this courtroom. That was at my sentencing. Now, 11 months before that, when I made bond, when he set me a $95,000 cash bond, And I'm sitting there in front of him in a jail uniform with all the long hair and everything that went with the old life. And I'd recently gotten saved. And, of course, he didn't know that. It wouldn't have meant anything to him. But God did that for me, and I knew he did. And so then he gave me a bond, and it was very strict. And because I was saved, I didn't have any problem with it at all. And I pled guilty to a drug and weapon charge, and here I am. But in that course of that year, I had been faithful in this little church. And I mean, people wrote letters. People wrote letters from other churches and friends of our church, friends of our pastor, and people that had come by. And you know, I don't know. It was amazing to me because I didn't think any of these people wanted anything to do with me. And what they were just interested because of what I'd done with Jesus Christ. So all these letters are there, and all these people came to court. And federal court is a pretty solemn place. It's kind of like the type of the great white throne judgment. You got the judge sitting up there and a big seal of the United States, and you got the marshals over there with they're clicking their handcuffs because they know they're giving you a ride somewhere tonight. You got the probation department there, and they've got their little pad, and they've taken all their notes. And then you got the court stenographer, and here I am standing there. Now I cleaned up my act. I've been saved a year. I got a haircut. I got a suit on, and I'm standing there with my lawyer. Judge probably couldn't tell which one of us was the lawyer. Okay, he probably could. And I'm standing there, and the judge addressed me. Now, usually a defendant doesn't say anything. I mean, unless he's on the stand. I'm just standing there. I paid this guy. That's why they call lawyers mouthpieces. Amen. And he's supposed to, you know, say whatever they say. And I've already pled guilty. And it's just a sentencing. It's just a technicality. And the lawyer, and the judge looked right at me and he said, Mr. Spurgeon, I want you to tell me what accounts for those things that I said. What happened to you on the inside? Now, I wasn't expecting to talk, so I didn't have anything prepared. So I took a step forward toward the mic, and I said, I got saved, Your Honor. And that's all I said, and that's all I knew to say. That was what made the difference. And he just kind of looked, and he said, could you expound on that a little bit for the record? Because they're writing everything down. And I expounded. I leaned forward, and I said, sir, last year up in cell number 2 over in federal holding, I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me my sin. And he saved me. And he gave me eternal life. And he changed my heart. That's what I said in federal court. And I didn't know no better. I didn't know you're supposed to be diplomatic and eloquent. I still don't know that. Amen. And that judge took some time. And he read all the, you know, legalese that they have to read to depart from the sentencing guidelines, and he sentenced me that day. And I'd pled guilty, and I was supposed to leave with the marshals, and I pled guilty to 7 years worth of charges, which was down considerably, so I was happy. And I was called to preach a month earlier, and the preacher said, David, you're going to have plenty of time. We're going to send you a lot of cassette tape so you can learn the Bible. That kind of gives the date, right? Cassette, those are those little square plat for you young, yeah. Amen. And that judge gave his big old spiel, and then he said, I believe that there are circumstances at hand here that the drafters of the congressional sentencing guidelines couldn't have perceived, and we've got an atypical, extraordinary situation here, and he separated a gun charge from a drug charge, blah, blah, blah. And this is a great thing. That's why I'm telling it. And that full-blooded Jewish federal judge, who's now the chief judge, God promoted him too, amen, sentenced me to 5 years probation, 6 months house arrest. My house arrest, my restrictions were, you are restricted to your home. I had an ankle monitor. This is back when phones plugged into the walls and stuff. Yeah, because that's how that system worked. And I could only leave home to go to work. I had a job with a man from the church, with 3 or 4 other men from the church. So all we talked about at work was Jesus Christ. We prayed. We prayed before we started work. Anyway, and then I was allowed to go to church, and you better believe I never missed a service because I gave him a schedule that included a Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek service, prayer meeting service, Bible Institute. I was out of the house more under house arrest than most people are when they're free to come and go. And that was all in my stipulation. Amen. And then they did give me a staggering fine, $50 fine. $50 fine. Who gives a in federal court? But the real kicker is this, that we're talking about great things. That federal judge sentenced me to 1,000 hours community service over a five-year period. And I had to report, and I reported. I mean, everybody in the federal building got a witness in those 5 years. I'm not kidding about that. Prosecutors, the marshal service, they'd get new marshals, and I'd be up there greeting them, saying, "Hi, I'm Dave Spurgeon. You're going to see me a lot here. Can I give you something to read?" They kept one of my gospel tracts in the two federal holding cells before they'd bring them over from the jail. They'd run them up the secret elevator up to the judge's chambers, and they'd put them in these cells and take them into federal court, because believe me, I know for a fact I did this. And there'd be tracts there. It was great. He sends me to 1,000 hours community service, and my community service wasn't working at the food kitchen. Amen. Wasn't picking up litter. A full-blooded Jewish federal judge sentenced me to 1,000 hours telling other people how I got off dope, how I got off liquor, and how I got out of the gang lifestyle. Amen. And he had asked me first, and I told him, I got saved. Amen. A Jewish federal judge sentenced me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I did that for those 5 years, and I turned in that 1,000 hours, and I turned in an extra 100 just for the judge. He got the first track. He got, he's still alive. Amen. People said, well, we'll see what Spurgeon does when he gets off probation. We'll see if he goes back to the gang. Well, they put a contract on me. I can't go back there. We'll see if he goes back to the street. Back. I got it in the Jehovah's Witness Federal of Jehovah's Witness Protection Program. Amen. God took care of me. Amen. Now them guys are dead and I'm having time of my life in San Antonio. Amen. It is February. Have you looked at the weather in Ohio right now? I'm not complaining. I'm not complaining about this. Amen. I turned in an extra 100 hours to that judge and people said, we'll see what he does when he's not worried about going to prison. So what I did, I went full-time in evangelism. That was 27 years ago. Amen. We're talking about great things. Listen, I didn't engineer that. I didn't come up with that. I just got close to God through his word and through his people, and I listened to the preaching, and I listened to the man of God, and I have watched God do unbelievable things. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, we're talking about great things. Great things. Now, I don't want to leave this out. When that judge, I was supposed to leave it to marshals, and I didn't. I got to go back, and it's Friday. The sentencing was supposed to be 10 o'clock in the morning, and so many people called to ask what time the sentencing was that the marshal service and the federal police force were afraid it was the gang coming to spring me. I'm already out on bond. These people watch too much television. Amen. And so they made the sentencing at 5 o'clock. The Social Security office has gone home. Everybody's gone home. The building is empty except for a lot of cops and a bunch of people from my church. Amen. And when that judge sentenced me, nobody could believe it because we're going to leave. We went back to the church. And when that judge stood up and that gal came, it was solemn. It was quiet. And he walked, these doors are 8 feet tall, and when those doors closed, that place broke out, glory to God, hallelujah. The song leader stood up and led those of us that were there in. To God be the glory, great things he had done in federal courtroom. Yeah, I'm excited about Jesus Christ. Have you noticed that? We're talking about great things tonight. Let me give you a couple things, amen, that the Lord gave me. Go to Jeremiah chapter 45. Jeremiah chapter 45. And look in verse 5. And Jeremiah 45, verse 5 says this: "And thinkest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord, but thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest." I remember early on in the ministry reading a book about Charles Spurgeon, and that boy wrote a lot of books, man. And amen. And he wrote a book. It's called, he was applied to see. He was saved at like 16 years old. He was preaching at 19. But he thought he needed to go to Bible school, and he enrolled in a seminary somewhere there in London area, and he had an appointment to meet with the dean, I guess, of enrollment, and he was given a time, and he got there, and a secretary, they had waiting rooms, and a secretary put him in the wrong room. And he's sitting there waiting and waiting and waiting for the dean to come and for them to get him for his interview. And they're very strict, you know, and punctual and all that. And he never did get escorted in, and he left. And then he got a letter, so things went slower back then. You know, they didn't have all this thumb action. And he got a letter saying, "Big mistake, Reverend Spurgeon. The secretary put you in the wrong room. And it was just a mix-up. The dean very much wants to see you," and they gave him a time to come back. And in between getting that letter and going back, he read that verse. And the way he says it, "When the Lord laid it on his heart, seekest thou great things for thyself, seek them not."
Amen.
So he started to examine his own motives. Why did he need this theology degree? Why did he need this? And he decided that God had already called him and God was already using him. And he never went back and he never got a seminary education based on that. And then look at what God did with Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Amen? And all based off the seekest thou. God does great things, but he says, "Seekest thou great things for thyself." I mean, you know how many times I've been asked if I'm related to Charles Spurgeon? Especially my middle name is Charles. I said, "Yes, my grandfather was Charles Spurgeon." They go, "Oh, really?" I said, "Yeah, Charles McLean." No, not Haddon, not that guy. Amen. But I tell people, I said, "Yes, I'm related to Charles Spurgeon. We're brothers in Christ."
Amen.
Just like me and you, Nick. It's me, Dave. I'm right here. Amen. Yeah, so we're out in California. I'm preaching in California, and this pastor, he's real creative, and he makes up a flyer, and there's a picture of Charles Spurgeon, and there's a picture of Dave Spurgeon, and they're both on the flyer, and he said England had their Spurgeon, and we got ours, something corny, so I get up, and I preach, and when I get done preaching, a little old lady went up to my wife and said, "Is the other Spurgeon going to preach next?" Said, "No, he won't be here tonight. He's like been in heaven for 100 years, but amen. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not." In my travels, I've seen that many never recognize some of the great things he's done or is doing because they're busy seeking great things for themselves. Sometimes we're too smart for our own good. We have too many abilities for our own good. I feel sorry for some folks that are real smart and talented, some of the brethren that seem to yield and be more likely to yield to the temptation to lean under thine own understanding. The passage in 1 Corinthians 1 where that he's called weak and base and things that are despised, I mean, I'm thinking, praise the Lord, that's in there. Amen. Because when it says not many wise men, not many noble, that's the crowd They try to figure it out. I'd be the first one to tell you, I don't have a clue what I'm doing now. I don't have a clue what I'm doing 20 years ago. I got on my face, and I've been asking God to direct. And I'm going to tell you what, he does a lot better job, not just with the ministry, but with my life, than I could ever do. And I mean this, you want a phrase to describe 25 years on the road with her? It's like, buckle up, buddy, because we have seen God do things. Amen. And I chased all kinds of thrills for the first 37 years of my life, and I ain't seen, never saw nothing like trying to live for God and see God. And say, well, sometimes rough things. Well, they always did. They did in the old days, too. Your flesh doesn't want to remember that stuff. But, boy, I tell you what. Amen. And Proverbs. Proverbs 20 and verse 6, a verse that many have read, some I don't think ever memorized it. The Bible says, most men, so it's not some men, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Then it says, but a faithful man who can find. So that's the contrast. You got the guy bragging on himself or the faithful man to give God the glory. And evidently they're in the minority. And that's the minority that I want to be part of. It is amazing. It goes for you and I, too. We haven't arrived. I mean, we preached that last night. We have to be careful. Our flesh is still alive and too well. But it's amazing how quickly we can start bragging on ourselves. Amen. And we need to get a handle on that. Bible says in Proverbs 27, verse 2, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. Amen. That bragging on yourself thing, that'll take, if you want to turn there, I'm going to read some verses out of Isaiah 14. Here's the model not to follow. And it says, verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? And here's why. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Five I wills. That's a number of death, isn't it? Listen, when I did or I will or I'm going to comes up more than God did or God willing, buddy, I'm going to tell you what, Bible believer, the flags need to go up. Amen. The next verse there in Isaiah 14, the Lord said, help me out. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now he can, Lucifer, can I will, all day long. And then God's got the last word. And you know what God says? Oh, no, you won't. And we can make great plans, and we can brag, and we can plan. And if God ain't in on it, it ain't going nowhere. Amen. And I learned that in the old days, and I've learned that since I've been saved. I've known a lot of people, a lot of Christians, a lot of preachers. And I remember that verse that said, seekest thou great things for thyself, seek them not. All right, now number two, take your Bible, go to Acts chapter 9. We're talking about great things, and it says this in Acts chapter 9, verse 16. Now this is the Lord giving Saul's commission he's giving it to Ananias to take the Saul. And he told him he's going to send him to the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and then he says this is part of the commission too. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Amen. It says over in Acts 5, verse 41, talking about that early church, that they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Amen. I'm glad the early church was was willing to suffer because the late church isn't very good at it. I mean, we're the most easily offended bunch.
Right.
Amen. And somebody drive by, you ever go out on a street corner with a sign or a track, let alone trying to preach, somebody drives by and gives you the finger, you come back to church boo-hooing about you've been persecuted. Are you kidding me? Amen. Peter wrote this in his first epistle, chapter 3, 17, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." There's plenty of suffering going on. I'm talking about within the body of Christ, and usually it's because of sin. It's called reaping. The Bible says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." And that's part of it. Amen. And not a lot of suffering going on for well doing. Amen. Not a lot. I mean, I hate to break it to you like this, but going to church every day 10 days in a row ain't a big deal. It shouldn't be. Going to church every service doesn't make you a Medal of Honor winner. That's just reasonable stuff. Amen. But look at it. I mean, all the churches that I go to, all the meetings, all these years, this is the longest one. I mean, it seems like, but isn't it reasonable? People don't know what they're missing out on. I'm having fun.
Amen.
I appreciate your preacher setting this thing up like this. I think we should go 2 to 3 weeks next time. How many?
Amen.
I knew you'd say that. Amen, amen. I meant it, Lord. Amen. If it be your will. We're talking about great things here. Great things. He said, "Seekest thou great things?" Let God do great things. He's the author of great things. Amen. "Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not." And then the early church and the apostle Paul was told, "The great things you're going to suffer for my sake." And that's part of the Christian reality. This modern health and wealth mentality. If you're having problems, it must be a problem with your faith. That might sell something. That sounds like a marketing technique to me because it sure ain't scriptural. Amen. On the contrary, problems are part of the package. What package? The human being package. Amen. It said in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Amen. That doesn't sound like too glamorous. I wonder if that's why some people resist living godly, like the devil's going to leave them alone. Or are you kidding? If there's anybody that'll kick you when you're down, that's who he is. Amen. And sometimes problems are an indication that you're trying to do something for God. Amen. And we got in the habit of saying, some of us got in the habit of saying, when things go wrong, must be going to be a good meeting because the devil's fighting. I'm thinking, are you kidding me? Whatever that was that you're trying to blame on the devil was 100% your fault. You stinking flesh. Why are we giving him so much credit? Amen?
Yeah, amen.
But I'll tell you what, sometimes problems, and the Bible says it, are a result of trying to do something for God. It's not unreasonable. But sometimes our problems that we have are just, it's an indication that you're saved. Here's what I mean. It says in Hebrews 12 and 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." I know some people that have a testimony of salvation that are not walking with God, that are not where they should be, that are not experiencing the blessings of God, that have zero fruit. And if it's up to me looking in from the outside, I'd say, how could they be saved? But then their life is just one tragedy after another. I'm not talking about catastrophic. Everything they touch just breaks. And I'm thinking that might be the only indication they are a child of God. Because when people play church, they can go out there in that world, and if they're not saved, they can prosper, they can make millions, and their payday is at the other end. But I know some Christians, and they're trying. I mean, they got too much God in them to enjoy the world and too much world in them to enjoy God, and maybe the chastening of God, because it says every son Maybe the chastening of God is a real only fruit evidence that we have that they are a child of God. Amen. Maybe somebody in here tonight, you're going through some stuff, and it could very well just be the chastening of the Lord. And if it is, you probably know what it's about. And could I just try to help you tonight? Why don't you get that thing fixed up? Why don't you quit kicking against the pricks? Why don't you quit coming to church hoping the preacher is not going to put his finger on whatever it is that you got going wrong? You're here, you're smiling, you're saved, you're singing. Praise the Lord for that. But if there's something that needs to be dealt with, if there's something that needs spiritual attention, beloved, give it some spiritual attention. You'll be glad you did. As a matter of fact, there's a verse right there in Hebrews 12 says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous nevertheless afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised by there." There's nothing better than the peaceable fruits of righteousness. I know it's hard to get right. It's hard to admit you're wrong. It's hard to say you're sorry. It's hard, but it's worth it. Because that's what restores your fellowship with God, your peace with the brother. Amen?
Yeah.
Great things. Amen. We're Americans, in America, I mean, we've got the capability to seek great things. And people flourish and prosper and amen.
Yep.
And sometimes that's a detriment because, like, what do we need God for? Amen. And then number two was, hey, listen, man, as long as we're in this tabernacle, amen, things are going to go wrong.
Right.
I mean, the best of the best. I've seen Christians suffer with terminal diseases and things and die. And I'm thinking, why? And he goes, what do you mean, why? They're with me now, dummy. They're better off than they were before. And we claim to believe all that stuff. And we do. But this flesh, it ain't to be trusted. You follow what I'm saying? So suffering's part of the package. But take your Bible now and go to Mark chapter 5. Now this passage of Scripture is one of my favorites because it's got one of my favorite Bible characters in it. Now it has my absolute favorite Bible character in it. That is Stephen. Who was that again?
Jesus Christ.
But the guy that he's dealing with in Mark chapter 5, we call affectionately refer to him as the maniac of Gadara or the madman of Gadara. I've heard those. They're not in the Bible. But he acts like one. Amen. He's acting like a maniac. And so you got the Lord, and I'm not going to preach that message tonight. But amen. In verse, I think it's verse 6, the Bible said, "And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him." Verse 15, he's seated at the feet of Jesus Christ. Amen. Seated and clothed and in his right mind. Amen. His action changed. His appearance changed. His attitude changed. Jesus Christ changes things. By the time you get to verse 18, and Jesus is getting ready to leave because he's a busy guy, and this guy wants to go with him. He said, you know, this life, I get that, man. I didn't leave nothing in that old life. And the maniac Gadara wanted to go with him, and paraphrasing, just to be official, and howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you something. Are you saved in here tonight?
Amen.
But that was a little weak. Let's try that again. Are you saved in here tonight?
Amen.
Amen. And, boy, the Lord's done great things for you.
Amen.
And where did you deserve to go?
Hell.
Did he have great, great things? Compassion on thee?
Amen.
Yeah, I would guess. Now, go home to thy friends. I can't tell you about the bike clubs. They didn't take that so well. When the world that I got saved out of, when a person got religion, because that's what they thought, I didn't get religion. I still don't have any. I don't even want any. Amen. But when a person gets becomes a Christian and doesn't go to prison like he's supposed to, there's only one reason for that. Because they don't, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says the natural man doesn't get it. Again, I paraphrase. And so that obviously means that I made a deal. I'm going to rat somebody out, and I was a high-ranking officer. So I understood that they felt that way. I knew they were going to think that way because that's the way I thought. So I went ahead and got saved anyway. I thought, ain't nothing they're going to do to me that's going to compare to going to hell, and I ain't going to hell for nobody now that I found out what Jesus Christ did made available for me.
Amen.
So, and obviously, Lord's taking good care of me. And but I don't know, about 10 years ago, something like around there, I started asking, Lord, I mean, I'm witnessing, I'm going to prisons, I'm preaching, but I can't get around the old crowd. They don't want them to do with me. Now they figured out I'm not a rat, but they said, I heard somebody said Spurgeon, you know, he got in trouble and he was a dope head before, and he got brainwashed. He got brainwashed, and now he's one of them religious guys. My response, I said, you tell them I got way more than my brainwashed. I got my sin washed. Amen. What can wash away my sin?
Amen.
That's getting fun. Amen. So I'm asking the Lord, how do I do that? And you know what he told me? Last thing I ever expected. He said, write a book. Write a book telling them how you got saved. So I did. Now, many of you may not realize that I did this, but this is a 400-page book picked up by a mainline publisher, HarperCollins Christian. Amen? It's a big gospel tract. I wrote that book to establish my credibility in the bike gang world, so that I could give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, waist high,
Amen.
Right across the plate.
Amen.
And we've sold 15,000 of them. And people say, you wrote a book? I'm going, I know, right? Amen. I had people come and say, they'd go to my wife and they'd say, come on, Mrs. Spurgeon, you really wrote that, didn't you? And she says, obviously you haven't read it. If you think I could have wrote it. So I had to write it because the crowd that I came out of would have known. Amen. It had to be written by me. And I'll just say this. There ain't a story in there. There ain't a word in there that a kid couldn't read. Because I made up my mind early on, I'm not sacrificing my testimony to win nobody to Christ because God won't honor that. So it's G-rated biker book. It's the only one in the world with no bad language and no bad story, but it's got the gospel without apology. Amen. He said, go home to the friends and tell them how great things. Are you saved? Let me ask it again. Are you saved?
Yes.
God's done great things for you. And the maniac Gadara didn't get sent to Bible school. Amen. Or you know, 16 weeks of soul winning class. He had all the information he needed to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ because he was saved. How great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Now, I read that. Here's what that means to me. If you're saved in here tonight, really saved, you have all the information you need to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you don't have a lot of verses memorized. Believe me, we started a long way back. But I'm here to tell you tonight, if you can't tell somebody how to be saved, if you can't tell somebody that they are a hell-deserving sinner and that Jesus Christ went to the cross, the Bible said he died. He didn't go to the cross so we could go to heaven. He didn't go to the cross so we could get our marriages back or victory over bad habits. All that stuff's icing on the cake. That book says, 1 Corinthians 15, he died for our sins. Our sins were taking us to hell. If you're saved in here, you know that. If you're saved in here, you ought to be able to tell somebody that. You ought to be able to tell them that God's all of the world. And if you can't quote it, I don't want to say tattoo it on your arm. Just get a cheat card. But listen, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life.
Amen.
That's the simplest, most repeated, maybe the most profound verse in that Bible. And every one of us, if you're saved, ought to be able to tell somebody else how to get saved.
Amen.
Now, you may not be able to explain the toes on Nebuchadnezzar's statue. What's that got to do with salvation anyway? Amen. Great things. Amen. He's done great things for me. Amen. And, you know, I've heard preachers in churches, he's done great things for you if you're saved. We agree on that. But I've heard preachers occasionally, everybody got a word of testimony. And I like that. I don't like it when it's ritualistic. I like it when it's spontaneous. Lord lays that on her. I like that kind of thing. Because then it makes you think God's got something to do with it. It wasn't something they learned in the second period of seminary. I don't like that stuff. So I've heard preachers say, all right, anybody got a word of testimony? And every once in a while, an older saint, which when I first thought of this, meant somebody in their 60s. Now I'm an older saint. Amen. And we'll stand up and say something like, well, I'm glad God saved me when I was 20. And I thought to myself, that's it? That's all you've, 20, 30 years of being a Christian? And the only thing you've got to say is your salvation? Ain't he done nothing since then? Aren't we? Shouldn't we be willing and able to brag on Jesus Amen. Christ? Amen. I was out west, farther out west, one year, and I was supposed to preach at this church, and in the morning, and the preacher changed his mind, and so he said, Brother Spurgeon's here, but he's not gonna preach this morning. He's gonna preach tonight. You could feel the oxygen sucked out of that auditorium, because they were hoping I was gonna preach. They didn't know me, but after I heard him preach, I understood why. Amen. So, but the guy said this, and this is one of them churches where they're very, very, I don't know, what's the word? What? Struck, thank you. See, she's wonderful. And come on in, man. And so the guy says, all right, I'll let Brother Spurgeon preach tonight, but I would like him to stand up right now. There's about 200 people in there. Stand up and tell the congregation everything the Lord done for you. And then he said this, take about 3 minutes. And I'm already not happy because I wanted to preach. That's just a preacher thing. I confess it. And I stood up and I said, I couldn't tell you everything God done for me since I woke up this morning in 3 minutes, let alone 20 years. Amen. Amen. Oh, my soul. Great things. You know, okay, he says this. I'll just give you a verse and not another story. I promise, kind of. Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. Most of you might know it. I'll give you a second turn there. The Bible says this, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Have you ever done that?
Yes.
I've done that. I've tried it. And boy, I'll tell you what. You know what? I've seen God to do some things that make me wonder why I don't do it more often. And I know why. Because I understand the
Amen.
Spiritual battle. I'm not talking about, spooky stuff. I'm talking about the flesh and spirit.
Amen.
Amen. We get the idea we can handle things on our own and all that. Amen. But I doubt I'm the only person in this room that has called and asked God, call unto me and I will answer thee. And you've called and God answered and you've seen things and you've seen him move. And I'm probably not the only one in this room that probably regrets he doesn't do that more often.
Amen.
Because that's what he is in the business of doing. Amen. We strike a good lick once in a while, but let's face it, man. Great things. That's the Lord's resume.
Amen.
Right there. Amen. And everything he does is great, whether it's mercy and love and all that stuff. Great things doeth he. Amen. Jesus Christ is unbelievable.
Amen.
Amen. It's in Psalm 126, verse 3. The Lord hath done great things for us. So let me ask you, has he?
Amen.
Well, if you're saved, he sure has. And then it says, the verse finishes with these words, whereof we are glad. Are you glad?
Amen.
Amen. Maybe some of you should work on, and you have mirrors in your home, Maybe some of you should work on telling your face that you're glad to be saved. Because I know Christians, they're happy when a baby's born. They're happy when their team wins. Do you guys have a team? Yeah, I'm from Ohio. We don't brag on teams either. Amen. Amen. Except the Bengals, they've done pretty good. They get happy about everything. They get excited about everything. And sit in church, man. I don't know where the expression bump on a log came from, but I don't want to be one.
Right.
Amen. Whereof we're glad. I'm going to branch out here. But this was a vacation Bible school song, which I didn't go to. I don't even know why. If you're happy and you know it.
Amen.
How's it go? Amen. Come on, come on. Tell your face, amen. Come on, let's sing it. I get you up here leading it.
Amen.
Amen. I'm so glad I'm saved. I know I got a long way to go. Amen. And I'm glad that my long way home brings me through San Antonio.
Amen.
You folks are a blessing. But don't get a big head.
Amen.
It's because of him, ain't it?
Amen.
Isn't it because of Jesus Christ? What a thing. What a thing. Put us all in the family. You know what God wants you to do with what you know about the great things he's done is tell someone else.
Amen.
And that's why they call it, what do they call it? The greatest story ever told. And it ain't about you, it's him. Amen. And that's what's supposed to, the greatest story I ever told is that Jesus saved. The greatest words I ever heard, I forgive. Again, I heard that. I'm glad. Amen. So maybe somebody in here, maybe, you know, in day 7, you need to just figure out that you need to drop that victimhood mentality that's so prevalent in society and has invaded and infected the church of Jesus Christ. And you need to drop that thing off at old-fashioned altar. I don't care where you put it. But it's time to get back into realizing that he has done great things for us. You know that fear is contagious. Depression is contagious. That's why I don't hang around with people that are mully grubbing all the time. Amen. But zeal is contagious too. And he told them their zeal had provoked many. Amen. And that's what it's going to take to reach this dying world. They're going to have to see. People hear stuff, man, in one ear and out the other. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. We treat each other like we're supposed to. This world will say, what's up with them? And there's the door, man. That's the door that you wanted to be open. Let's tell them what's up with us. And it's Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Great things he had done. I'm glad I got in on it. And it ain't just something I got in on 32 years ago. I'm still in on it. I'm talking about God is in the great and mighty things on a regular basis. Amen. And like the song said, I ain't over it. Don't get over it.
Amen.
Amen. All right, who's coming? Stephen.